I'm thankful this morning for an opportunity to live for the Lord. And since I come back from the camp meeting at Monarch, I've been impressed to try to share some burden here about how to for us to behave in the house of the Lord. So I want to, we've talked to the men and we've talked to the about how they ought to behave it in their own homes and in their personal lives. And I've tried to talk to the men about how they ought to be willing to exercise themselves in the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. And we talked last Sunday morning about what's required of the woman and the in the home and in the relationship, marriage relationship. So I'd like to begin to address today the women's role in the church. And there's a lot of people that want to bring up controversy over that. So I need the Lord's help to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And so I'd like for you to bear with us, be as merciful to me as you can, but let's look into the scripture today. I'd like to go to Revelations, the first chapter, and I've read this in the past, but we'll start again in Revelations chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "A revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So we know that this revelation is an inspiration from God, the God of creation. He gave it to his the one that we recognize as the Christ, to share with us through the avenue of John and his revelation, the book of Revelation. And the comment here that John says that he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So I'm interested in us recognizing that there is a place of leadership for all of us to fill. All right? In the home, I believe that there is an order of authority that God can put his blessings on. I'm talking about in our literal, temporal, everyday affairs. I believe that the world has it wrong. I believe that God has an order. I believe that there is more equality in Christianity than there is in anything else. There's a God-given balance that God wants for us to have in our lives. in our homes, in our worship. He wants us to be a beacon and a light on the hill. And we today probably are more challenged by the atmosphere of our society and the mindsets that are out there than we realize. There are more things that have infiltrated the thinking and the culture of our time that we live in. I don't think, no matter how smart and up-to-date we are, I don't think any of us fully, and I'm not saying I do either, I'm not saying I'm on top of it, I'm just saying there are many times I don't feel like that we fully comprehend the impact of Satan's infiltration into the way people think and the way people approach things in our world today. But I know this, that if we allow the devil to do it and we listen to the world's thinking and their direction, it's not going to be pleasing to God. It's not going to draw us closer to the plan that God has for us. All right? So we know in the 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and maybe we won't read it all, but we want to refer to that. We know that we want everyone to come to church. We want everyone to be part of the worship service as far as being here. We want everyone to witness the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. We want the Holy Spirit to speak to each heart. We want each heart, whether they are male or female, young or old, we want everyone to have a clear testimony of salvation. That's our purpose. That's our focus. That's why we want people to come to church. That's why we want to reach out to those around us. We want to the world to see that there is something better than the degradation that the enemy of our soul has. All right? So John says that God has established us to be kings and priests in His kingdom. And a king and a priest, it doesn't matter what time frame we live in. It doesn't matter if it's ancient history or sometime in the future. The words king and priest, as long as we have those in our vocabulary, they're going to signify a place of leadership. All right? So He wants there to be leaders in His kingdom, all right, in His church. So I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So all of us have been impacted by the surroundings, some of us more, some of us less. But He said, you were Gentiles, that's who He's talking to here, and you had been carried away with the whole idea of dumb idols, those that couldn't speak, that weren't alive. I'm thankful, as I said earlier, that Jesus is alive, and He can live in our hearts today and make us alive spiritually. And the last verse of this chapter says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way." And the Apostle Paul in this chapter uses the natural physical body to convey to us how that we all have different components that work together to make our bodies what they are. And that He uses that analogy to teach us that the body of Christ is made up of different components. And ideally, the only way it's healthy is for everything to work together, all right, and be in harmony with one another. And it can be edifying. One edifies the other to where everything was, it is, everything is a benefit to one another. All right? So I just want to paint a little illustration to us that, you know, as a young man, I went to visit someone that had some cattle. I had not been around cattle much, but we went to do some chores, and while we were there, the young man that was my age, and he said, "Hey, so you see that steer over there?" Said, "Watch this." And we got over behind him with the tractor. I don't know if we'd put a bale of hay out or something. We got behind him with the tractor, and we just started going towards him, and he started to walk. And as we got a little closer, he got a little more excited, and he started to try to run. Well, there was something. It wasn't very long, and I realized there's something wrong. This animal's parts, although he looked pretty healthy just standing there, but they weren't working together. And it was a level pasture, as smooth as pastures are, and there was no river or gully to go through. But this, instead of just kind of picking up the pace, and a cow can move, they can run faster than I can, but this cow was not coordinated. And it probably was a 500-600 pound animal. And as it got a little bit more speed, it was like his legs got all tangled up and he just fell right there in the pasture. He didn't trip over a log. He didn't step in a hole. But it was like his legs had a mind of their own. And he just could not walk very good. And you know, sometimes I think the enemy, if he can't get us to disband and close the doors, he would like for us to be disjointed and not be connected and not know where our place is and not know how to fit in the body of Christ, to where when the pressure comes on and we need to really function, we can't do it. The enemy would like to at least start there. He's going to start somewhere on us as a body of people, and that's what he's satisfied with that. It's a place to start. So the picture that the Apostle Paul paints here is that the body is made up of different parts that work together, that help one another, and the spiritual body of Christ is the same way. So I want to take that with us as we go on into our thought this morning. Another verse we referred to on another occasion here recently is one of my favorites in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, where it says, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, you do it with your might." Now, I believe that's the order of ascension to a leadership place. Is every one of us, when we find something that we can do, and I believe all of us can find something we can do. I'm not talking about our literal existence now, although I think that's important. I'm talking about our spiritual function in the body of Christ. I believe we can find something that we can do. Lord, help us to do it as well as we possibly can. Do it with all of our might. So in Isaiah 1 and 19, it also says there that the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. Well, I want to eat the good of the land. I enjoy good cooking. I don't want to sit down to the table and eat moldy bread and spoiled vegetables and rancid meat. I don't want that. I want tasty stuff. I enjoy a good home-cooked meal. It's one of my highlights of my life. And in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, we might turn there in the 33rd verse. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So let's keep that in mind as we are looking for the place that God wants us to feel in the body of Christ. Let's keep in mind that God's not the author of confusion. He's not going to cause us to see an opportunity to do something that causes havoc to begin to develop. Right now, if you decide it's time to sing a special song and you just start singing, it's going to cause confusion because we're not anticipating that. And it's not the right time for that, if I can say it that way. All right? So God's not the author of confusion. In verse 40, he says, "To let all things be done decently and in order." Now, I know that we're all different personalities, and decently and in order to one person doesn't always mean the same to someone else. All right? But we have to recognize that we all have to come within the parameters that God would have us to function in. There has to be an order of some sort. There is a level of decency that we have to attain to meet God's expectations. So we can't just all do our own thing and be like the animal that all four legs had a mind of their own, because we're going to collapse. It's not going to be profitable for the whole body. So in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter now, I'd like to go there quickly. And this is all really, what I'm saying right now is really just stepping stones. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So one of the things that I want us to capitalize on here is the word term here that's used. It talks about preaching and it talks about teaching, and those are two very recognizable functions in a church, right? In a congregation. Preaching and teaching, maybe leading songs, and also praying in a public setting. All of those are recognizable spiritual functions in the body of Christ. So I'd just like to challenge us here that the patterns that we should be cultivating in our home environments of being the leaders that we ought to be and filling the place that we ought to be in our homes there's going to be parallels in the body of Christ. All right? So, preaching, teaching, leading, singing, you can lead out in prayer and get on to somebody else in your prayer. You can get down to prayer and what about the two men that went to pray, and one of them smote on his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me." But what did the other guy do? You remember what the Pharisee said? "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other men. You know this fellow over here, I'm not like him." Well, we could do that here. We could get down to pray and one of us lead out in prayer. So I'm not like brother so-and-so. He gets here 10 minutes late every Sunday. Now how does that, is that the way we're supposed to do? That's not the, Lord help us to take the same things. There's a time for discipline, but we don't call all the neighbors to come over to the house. We're fixing to discipline our children. Come over here. I want you to see. I want to make them feel really bad for waking me up in my nap. No, we don't do that. So let's don't do that in service. Let's don't try to discipline somebody in a public prayer. All right? So the nurture and the admonition that we use with our children and in our home environment the respect that we want to have on display, the consideration for one another in our homes. We bring that into this function too. He says, I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be your judge. This is the ones you're going to answer to. And when you preach the word and when you're teaching and when you're exercising yourself in the body of Christ, you're going to have to answer to the Lord. And we're not going to do that in a way. We can't function in the body of Christ totally different than we do at home. All right? We need to get our ducks in a row at the house first. All right? And when we come to service, it needs to be an extension of those principles. The order of authority, the place that we ought to fill, and how we go about it. We need to train by demonstrating and guiding. And we mentioned this earlier. There are going to be times that we demonstrate something over and over and over and over and over again. And it can be very, very tiring as a parent. And it can be very, very exhausting in the church. All right? But I believe that's the way we ought to do it. We shouldn't say, three strikes and you're out. You know, we want those that are weak to be strengthened, don't we? We're not here to cut somebody off. We're here to strengthen. We're here to build up. We're, the scripture teaches us those that are spiritual to do what? To restore those that have, there's something, that there's a failure there, to help them. All right? Our instruction should be on a consistent basis. Not here today and gone tomorrow. To be an example to those that they can follow. You remember what Paul said over there in the Philippian letter, I believe. He said, the things that you have both seen and heard, I can't remember. Anyway, the things that you have you've witnessed in my life, you do them. Lord, help us to be an example to where people can follow an example and be safe. All right? So now I'd like for us, obviously we're my intention here with the help of the Lord, and maybe we need to keep track of time a little bit. My intention is that we will start to look in the path of the places of the women filling in the church. I think all of us here are pretty comfortable with the doctrine, the standard that we know as the that the Church of God has held. But I don't, it's not like I'm talking to somebody that is resistant or doesn't understand, maybe to a certain, you know, it's unreceptive. Maybe that's the right word to use. But we're not everybody. There are people out there with some very different perspectives. And so what is the place of the woman in the body of Christ? For a man to be considered a minister, a preacher, I think that's pretty universal, accepted. People accept that. For a woman to be accepted as a preacher, there are places she's not welcome. There are places that it's you're going to get some real pushback on that. For a woman to teach a Sunday school class, there's places there's going to be some real pushback on that. For a woman to write an article and it be published in a paper that is endorsed by a church, could be some real pushback on that. So it's a lot different than out there in our secular world I told you, the world's got it wrong. The world teaches our young ladies out there that you can do anything that the man can do. You can if you want to be a lineman and climb the utility poles, if you want to have a trash service business, if you want to buck hay bales or whatever you want to do, you just do it. You want to become an engineer, a lawyer, a doctor, a president, all of that, everything is free game. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that the world is wrong in a lot of things. All right? I'm not saying that there's a disparity in academics, but I'm going to tell you that I believe God has the best plan. You know, I'll tell you one little story that's a little bit humorous. I was reminded of this just recently. I worked on a man's truck many years ago, and he kept having repeated transmission failures. And it would come in with transmission was broke again. And so finally, after about the third time, I said, I think his name was Glenn, I can't remember. I said, what are you doing? When this thing quits, I said, what are you doing? Oh, he said, I'm dragging my pasture with his pickup truck. He said, well, you know, I don't have a tractor with air conditioning, and I don't have a tractor with a cab, and, you know, it's hot summertime. So I'm out there dragging my pasture with his implement behind. I don't know what he was using, a harrow or something, but he's going at 4 miles an hour or whatever through the pasture, and the transmission would get too hot, and it would fail. And it happened multiple times. And I said, well, you're going to have to make some adjustments here. That's not what the manufacturer intended for you to do with it. So God made us, didn't he not? God designed us. He brought the woman into the man's life to be a helpmeet. And he has a plan for us. I really believe he does. He has a plan for everybody. And when we look for the place to fit God's plan, things will work out the best. All right? I'm not saying that there's not times there has to be substitutions. But the plan works the best when we carefully follow the plan that God has. The key here is, what is God's plan? So I'd like for us to be aware. We're not going to discuss them right now, and probably won't this morning, but maybe this evening or next Sunday. But in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in 11th and 12th verse, it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And the 12th verse says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing in both places, writing to once to an individual and once to a congregation. And in the 14th chapter, this is written to a congregation at large, it seems like. He says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, those seem to be very it's almost like capital letters, you know, in an email or something. They really stand out. And there are many people down through time that have taken these two passages of Scripture and put long handles on them and used them to reduce women to a presence only. All right? Now, many times they are used to just enable the woman to be a convenience to the man. All right? And I don't believe that's God's plan. All right? I don't believe it's God's plan for the woman to come to service and not speak. So now we want to try to examine if that's not, if it's not exactly what the surface appearance is. When we just read these two verses in these two chapters, there's two verses in 1 Timothy and two verses here in 1 Corinthians that we read. And if we just read those two verses and we don't do any more studying on this subject matter, we could go away saying, well, the Bible says, if you're a woman, don't think about teaching, and don't think about preaching, and don't think about ever asking a question. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm not one of those, all right? But I want us to look at this a little bit further. Because I believe that the Scripture won't contradict itself. And I believe that there is a plan that God... You know, in the beginning, and we've covered this, God created the man and He told him that you're going to have dominion over all my other creation. But in all His other creation, all of the other creatures that He made that God said you're going to have dominion over them, there was what? No helpmeet found. All right? But when that realization, or I really believe God knew that anyway, He said, let's make him a helpmeet. It's not good that man would be alone. And you know, if we allow ourselves to go down the path that says, if the woman wants to learn anything, if they learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. You know, that has leveraged society in the past to say that a woman doesn't even need an education. She doesn't need to know how to read or write or do arithmetic. It kept women from voting in the past. There's a lot of things that these type of mindsets impacted people in the past, and it kept women in a very subservient position. All right? But let's go to the Scripture now and start looking at some things. We're not going to even come close to getting done this morning, but let's go to Exodus, the 35th chapter. And I want to notice here a couple verses. The setting here is that preparation is being made for the tabernacle. And I know what it's like to be involved in building projects, but nothing that has to meet this level of approval. Nothing that has this level of intricacies or something of that nature. And remember, the Israelite people were out in the wilderness. They were not next door to Lowe's, Home Depot, and all of those other places where we could go to get building materials. And those of us that's worked on our houses, how many of us would have liked to go out and prepare the sand and find the cement and gather in the rocks and then start thinking about making concrete? And how many of us that have used lumber to build something would want to go cut the trees and saw them into boards and plane them and prepare all of that before we cut them to length and put them in our house? These people were in the wilderness and they started from scratch. There was no building, there was no Joplin supply house. There was nothing to go, there was no commercial building supply of any kind. So Exodus 35, we're going to look at 25 and 26. He says here, "And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." All right, so I want to make two conclusions here. One is, there were women that were wise-hearted, and there were women that their hearts were stirred up in them. There was a response to the call of God to help with the beautifying and the preparation of the tabernacle, the building and the furnishings and all that. They were intelligent. They were capable. I don't know how many of us here could take goat's hair and spin it into anything. And how many of us here could take something and where do you go for the things to make these different colors? I don't know. There's no Hobby Lobby to get it from in the wilderness. But all of these things, they were very capable and they were responding to something. They were responding to a burden to be pleasing to the Lord. All right? Today, we believe in Holy Spirit leadership. Don't we want the ones that minister to us, whether it's in song, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in teaching or preaching or whatever it is, don't we want them to be responding to something that the Lord is, don't we want them to have a connection with God? That's what we want today, I believe, is it not? All right? So let's turn now to Exodus, the 15th chapter, and we're going to start noticing a pattern here. Exodus 15 and verse 20, it says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances." Now, if you study in that word dances, there's several that believe that was talking about another musical instrument, not some kind of moves. Okay? All right? Miriam the prophetess. Miriam was Moses' older sister. She was also Aaron's older sister. Some people think she was probably 9 or 10 years older than at least Moses. So I want to notice in Numbers, the 12th chapter, we're still going to try to establish here that Miriam was someone that God used to minister to other people. All right? In Numbers, the 12th chapter, and the second verse, and it says, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Had he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." The first verse there says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Second verse again, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now, the context of this scripture is that they were displeasing to the Lord, but the fact is that God had used Miriam and Aaron as well as Moses, all right? That's the thing I want us to get a hold of. But the context were, they were not doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Let's go to Micah, the 6th chapter. And I want to notice the 4th verse. If somebody gets there before I do. I'm sorry, I'm all tangled up this morning. Micah, the 6th chapter, In the fourth verse it says, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I set before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam." Okay? What kind of position did Moses and Aaron have? They were leaders, weren't they? They were considered like kings and priests. And what was Miriam? Miriam was a leader too. All right? So I want us to get a hold of the fact that God was not using Miriam just to watch the basket in the Nile and then take Moses and Aaron and make them the leaders. He had a plan for Miriam too. And God has a plan for the women today as well. All right. Let's go. I want to read a couple more verses and we'll stop for this morning. In Judges, the fourth chapter, and Judges, the fifth chapter, we're going to read a couple places here about someone that was used of the Lord. Judges chapter 4 and verse 4. The Israelites were in a place of distress because they had turned away from God. And I don't know, I can't explain why the Lord used Deborah, but I know that the Lord did. It says, "And Deborah," the fourth verse, "a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time." Okay? So Deborah, a prophetess, was a wife. There's something here that's telling us about the order of... what do you kind of wife do you think she was? I guess you'll have to answer that yourself. But I want to tell you, I feel like Deborah was mightily used of the Lord. She, through her leadership, God brought mighty deliverance for the Israelites. And I'm going to tell you that for us to be powerful in the hands of the Lord, we're going to have to do what I said earlier. We're going to have our ducks in a row at the house. If we don't, we limit what God can do with us. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what our talents are. We're limited. We could do more if our ducks were in a row at the house. Now in the fifth chapter, it's if you read the fourth chapter, you find the account of how the deliverance came. And the fifth chapter is a song. And they were singing about the victory that they accomplished in the fourth chapter. In the seventh verse, I believe, is what we want to read. It says, "The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. And I rose a mother in Israel." You know, today, there is an incredible need, because we have a large vacancy amongst the body of Christ for mothers in Israel. I'm not talking about old people that just barely can get in and out the door at the chapel. I'm talking about mothers in Israel that can teach the younger ones, that can be there and help guide and direct in spiritual things. There's a need for that. And is there a, we always feel like we're never old enough to fill a responsible place until we're too old and we don't have enough energy to do it. You ever notice that? Will it might even tell somebody, "Oh, you're so young, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know if you ought to take on that responsibility or not." And the next thing you know, you turn around and you're like, I'm just out of energy. I don't have enough giddy up to do anything. And that's what it has. That's the way, it's a trick. So what I'm telling you here is look for, what did the Scripture tell us? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That's what the Scripture says. What did the Scripture want us to do? He wants us to find our place, covet earnestly the best gift. The Lord knows what's right for you. But say, Lord, I'm open. I want to be what you'd have me to be. It applies for women just like it does for men. We find here in those women that were spinning did they already know how to do that? Yes, I'm sure they did. They had to make clothing for the family. But here they had an opportunity. They got a burden from the Lord to help with the tabernacle. And they did. And the men were busy too. All right, maybe we'll stop there for this morning. And you pray for us. We continue this. Lord, help us.